Second scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, and then I've added a few verses, verse 35 and then 38 through 39. Paul is addressing in here the suffering of our world and how we are supposed to wait for Christ's return in the face of struggle and pain. And he looks to hope, to joy, to love, as the tools to bring us through. A central image Paul uses in this text is that of a woman in labor. It's a fitting image, I think, as we approach Bethlehem. And I've decided today to read from Eugene Peterson's interpretation, The Message, because he absolutely runs wild with Paul's image of labor. And he lets this image permeate through all of his translating and the rest of the text. So listen to God's word to us now as we journey towards Bethlehem. I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back now. God reins it in until both creation and all creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us from within. We're also feeling these birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in our waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love? There's no way. No trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not even backstabbing. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. This is the word of the Lord. Even though I am absolutely 100% not a morning person, one of all of my all-time favorite pastimes is to get up super early in the morning while it's still pitch dark, then drive, walk, or hike to a place where you can see for miles. You arrive, you stumble around in the darkness until you find that good spot to sit down, and then, facing east, in the quiet stillness, you wait. You get lost in the constellations in the sky, the vastness of the universe, until all of a sudden you realize that the sky seems to be just a little bit lighter in color. You follow the gradient all the way down to the horizon where you see it's even lighter there, and your eyes get fixed to that spot where you're trying to guess the exact point where the sun will rise. Minutes pass, and even though you're still surrounded in that darkness, you watch as this lightening patch of sky spreads further and further, transitioning out into that darkness as that spot on the horizon starts to glow with a yellowy sort of pink. And it's right here, exactly in this moment, that we are asked to be on the fourth Sunday of Advent. Right here where that light is dawning, but you still can't see the sun. Where you can see the vibrancy of the color around you, the silhouettes of your surroundings, but you can't see yet the source of all of this light. Now, the sun rises every day. It's not a surprise to us when we see it. We expect it to rise each new day exactly as it had risen the day before. We know exactly what sunlight looks like. But there's something about this moment at dawn, watching this new light fall fresh into your dark surroundings, that places you into a space of wonder, of awe, of mystery. You can have all the expectations and assumptions you want about what will happen when the sun does come up over that horizon, but every time we see it, it exceeds our expectations. Every time it happens, we leave our knowledge behind and we are just left there, awestruck in the mystery of the moment. It's as if it's written into our very DNA to leave all of our guessing aside and at that moment of twilight just before dawn, that we are fully present in the mystery. We're fully present just to witness the glory of that moment. This twilight before dawn experience is exactly the feeling that we try to dwell in throughout Advent. We have expectations and assumptions about what it looks like when God comes into our world. We've heard the stories about Christ, so we assume we know how God comes. But each Advent, we're invited to sit in the darkness, to dwell in the mystery, to wait, to watch. And in doing this, we realize we don't have all the answers. We realize that all of our assumptions fall short, and so we just are left to wait there with all of our hopes and look at the horizon, waiting expectantly to be awed by what God has in store in our world. And then in that waiting, we start to see glimmers of God coming, as if it were a dawning light shining out into the darkness. And something about all of this causes us to wonder every time. Today's scripture passages are perhaps best read in this sort of place as well, in the twilight before dawn. They are both certainly written from that perspective. The communities in these passages are sitting in darkness, stuck in the struggles of their world, unsure of why things are the way they are, and unsure of what could happen in the future. However, in the darkness of their surroundings, it's as though each of these authors, through the words of their texts, are staring off at the horizon and telling each group, look, look just over there. The sky is changing colors. A new day is dawning. Isaiah writes, if you would only tear open the heavens and come down, quake the mountains, rage like wildfire, make the nations know your name and cause them to tremble in your presence. Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand. I love this prayer. There are so many times where I want God to come to earth like this, suddenly breaking into our world with power, with glory, to finally end all of our waiting and our longing and respond immediately to the suffering in our world. There are so many times where I feel like crying out and begging God to come and disorient and tremble the status quo with a strong hand, and then intimately reshape us like a potter with clay. I can see how this prayer brought this community hope. As they looked out into the mysterious darkness of their surrounding, I can see how they would hope God's light would break in suddenly and soon. But unlike this Isaiah community, we have met Jesus. We've heard the story of how God did come to earth. We've seen what God's power and glory actually looks like when it enters creation, and it's not as the prophets had hoped. It's not as anyone could have expected. It's less like the wildfire and more like a newborn, vulnerable child in a manger, surrounded by the love of his parents. In our waiting, our longings, our aches, our deepest hopes and expectations develop, but they aren't ever the same as God's plans. God works in the unexpected, the unseen. God works in the mysterious, and God's revelation exactly of what exactly God is up to is always just beyond the horizon, where we can't see it fully. It's like the image Paul works with in Romans. God's revelation is like a baby developing in its mother. Its parents might count the days. Its parents may have assumptions about what this child will look like. They might dream about who this child might become. But ultimately, it's out of their control. They can't know fully who their child will be. And they can't predict exactly when their child will come. But even with all of their hopes, all of their longings and expectations, they can wait. They can watch. They can be fully present in the wonder and mystery of every moment. And as they wait, they can increase in eagerness and joy as they watch the mother's belly grow. They can be awestruck with love as they feel their child kick and move. And even through the difficulty and pain involved in childbirth, they can endure by focusing on the joy that their child is almost here and the love that is the reason that they are there in the first place. As much as I love knowledge, as much as I love asking questions and seeking answers, as much as I am a product of centuries of theologians, scholars, and scientists who were never content to not know, there is, I believe, a time and a place in faith for not knowing, a time for waiting, a time for watching and being just in awe at the glimmers of God's love shining out into our world. When it comes down to it, a whole lot of what we talk about at church are things we cannot know for sure. In a way, we're all sitting in darkness looking together at a beautiful light breaking beyond the horizon. We could run ourselves ragged, making predictions about what happens exactly when God comes. We could try to name the exact time and the exact spot on the horizon where that sun will rise. But I believe a better option is to stumble through the darkness together, to put ourselves in a spot where we can take it all in, a place where you can watch and wait, looking out onto God's mysterious work, a place where you can see God start to change the color of the sky with rays of love, joy, hope, and peace until at last you find yourself gazing out once again in the full brilliance of a new day dawning on the horizon. A place where you can be like that mother on her way to Bethlehem, unsure of what is yet to come, and just being content to wrap her arms around her growing belly. Just being content enough to be lost in the joy and love of every moment. Until at last, God reveals to us the true depth of his love for us. Amen.